Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 89. Last week we made it through the first four verses, which addressed the Lord's covenant with David, King David, sharing with us that God's mercies are forever, and we depend upon his mercies. We depend upon that faithfulness that comes from God. And in verse 4, it refers to that covenant with David, as it says, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And he talked about building a house for God's name, and Solomon fulfilled that. It was fulfilled in Solomon. And then he talked about establishing a kingdom forever, and that is fulfilled in Jesus as the seed of David, or the descendant of David. So verses 1 through 4 speak of that messianic kingdom through the line of David. And we pick up now tonight in verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab, or Egypt, in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south hast created them, or thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand and high as thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy faith, thy face. So he's talking about the sovereignty of God here, and he's talking about inanimate things and thinking things also, beings. The heaven and the earth, the heavens and the stars, talks of silver and gold, the inhabitants of heaven, the angelic host, the angels, and he's saying that they all speak of God's power because God made them all. And even the congregation of the saints, he says those redeemed that are and living still on the earth, even we, when we know who God is, we praise God's power as we just look out. And God has given us, as Romans says, that we have all this before us so that we're without excuse to miss God. And, you know, when people say, gee, where's the evidence? You can do the same thing that Ken Ham did. I thought that was a perfect answer to Bill Nye, the science guy, when he said, you have the evidence. Bill Nye would say, give me the evidence. As the atheists say, give me the evidence. They have the evidence. They have the same evidence we have. They come to a different conclusion with the same evidence. And I thought that was a very, very good thing to take away from that debate, is that the whole world has the evidence of God. We just choose to either accept it or not, or to reject it. And he says, the redeemed praise God's redemption. Redeemed, we're redeemed, we're reconciled to him, we who were separated by sin. And I pray that that's what we do, that we praise God for the redemption he's given us. And he says, who can be compared to the Lord? Who is like the Lord? Well, we know. No one on this earth, Jesus, when he walked here. But, you know, if you have your Bibles with you, turn over to the New Testament to Ephesians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, keep on going to Ephesians, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, there we go, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 1:19. Who is like the Lord? Good question. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says in Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which we wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And this is, then he continues to tell him where he placed Christ. This is where he placed Christ. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. You can go back to Psalm 89, and I want to read you two verses out of Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, once we're in God's hand, nothing, no one, no created being, no strength, no power in this earth or in the spiritual kingdom can take us out of his hand. That's what's called the assurity of salvation that God gives us. And God has created, and he has absolute sovereignty and power over that whole creation. All of nature, all of the physical realm, all of the spiritual realm, the part that we can't even see, but we know it's out there. And not only that, the governments, the pharaohs back in Moses' time, as we look around the earth today and look over in the Far East and you think of all these despotic rulers, well, the Lord has allowed them to be there. But he says no matter how powerful a leader is, no matter how powerful any measure of the physical or spiritual realm is, nothing is a match for Yahweh or God, nothing anywhere. And he says that justice and judgment are his, not man's. He's given the laws of justice to mankind, but we've perverted them, I should say. Some lawyers have. You want to get some good lawyer jokes, talk to the lawyers. They got them all. We used to have a lawyer that fellowshiped with us, and he had the best jokes. But, all that justice, the justice system has been given to mankind, but we've abused it in many different ways through the use of money or power or whatever it may be. But he's saying, the Lord doesn't do that. He is the supreme, whether it be morally, ethically, or in the areas of justice. And then not only that, he mentions the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. God created them. He made those. Before God created this earth, there was no north, south, east, or west because there was nothing to measure direction in. And he's saying that even that, all that direction stuff is all under his control because he created those also. And we go on now into verse 15 and said, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength. And in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Blessed are all who hear God's voice. Not because we can't hear it, because we won't hear it. It is a still small voice, and we do have a noisy world. I think the 1700s and 1800s, in one respect, had an advantage over us because we're just bombarded. You know, how many times do you walk down the street and see people, these things hanging out their ears, and you go, and all they can, if they can't lip read, they don't know what you're saying, you know? But he's saying, blessed are all those who hear God's voice, because it's a joyful voice. And the voice of the world is the opposite to God's voice, because that's more noise. And it's really what we call the noise of man's wisdom. And compared to God's wisdom, man's wisdom is noise. It's like banging on a gong. Remember the gong show? Oh, not all of you would, but I remember the gong show. Soupy Sales. But it's that's a lot of what we consider to be wisdom is just like a big gong. Yeah, but the voice of the Lord, he says, brings joy and peace and comfort and truth. And that's what I find as I read through the Lord's word. It's so reassuring. I think I shared this with you before, but if you have an electronic reading device, Calvary Road is now available free from Amazon. I've been reading that as a devotional in the mornings. It's really awesome. Calvary Road. Roy Hessian wrote that. how to walk in the Spirit with the Lord, basically, into what the Lord uses and what He does to bring revival to a heart. You know, we think of a revival as when all of a sudden things change and, you know, the whole society's changed. Well, he does revival in individual hearts also, and Calvary Road deals with that, that road to Calvary. Verse 19, then thou speakest in vision of thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Hear that? I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness affect him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. Now, the Lord spoke to Nathan the prophet. We referenced it earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 11 last week, I believe, concerning this eternal kingdom of David's seed, his descendant. And David actually was a mighty youth before he killed Goliath. It says that I'll just read you a few verses. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And he's talking about himself. He's saying, I kept my father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. He took the lamb right out of the lion's mouth and the bear's mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard. The lions, they have a little beard. And I smote him and slew him. He grabbed the lion right by the chin and killed it. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And, you know, I mean, obviously he was a bold youth, very strong, but the hand of God had to be on him, preserving him for, remember, out of David's line would come the line of the Messiah. So, you know, I don't even know. I don't know if the Lord looked down and said, oh, boy, David, you know, I got to protect you from this lion now because, you know, your descendants are going to bring out the Messiah, so I need to protect you here. But we see the Lord's hand reaching down and touching David, going out ahead of David, taking care of his enemies, whether they be lion or bear or, you know, the enemies before his army. And remember at one point they were saying Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. It caused King Saul to be jealous of David, even though David was doing it for his king. So David, in his seed, meaning his descendant Jesus, both afflicted by their enemies, both gained victory. And it says in 1 Chronicles 17, I want to read you a few verses. In verses 7 and 8, it speaks of God exalting David and his seed, Jesus, his descendant. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. In other words, David was a shepherd. He would watch sheep. That's a sheepcote. Even from following a sheep, that thou should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Here's in Chronicles writing about how the God had protected David from his enemies, from the lion, from the bear. And even though he was just a shepherd, he was the youngest of Jesse's kids. And Jesse, when Nathan was looking for the next king of Israel, he asked Jesse to bring all his kids out, and he brought all the kids out, and none of them were there. He said, don't you have any more? He said, well, David, the kid, he's out in the field with his sheep, but go get him, he says. And he said, there's the one. He's the one. Romans 1:3 refers to this also, saying, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, that biological descendancy. And in Philippians 2, verse 9, Paul refers to this also, says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let's see, verse 20, where am I here? 27. Did I just skip some verses? No, I didn't. Okay, just checking. Verse 27. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep from him, will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So he's saying, you know, God is speaking. He's speaking of David and his seed, Jesus. That God gave David power. He gave him excellence. He gave him majesty over the surrounding nations. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5 says, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. So, now, you got to remember that when he's speaking of eternal kingdom, David's kingdom is temporary. David was a king for a while, but he died. Jesus has that eternal kingdom that will never end. And he's given eternity to those that follow him also. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 17 says, and the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. So God made a covenant with David and his descendants. God never breaks a covenant. This covenant of David was upheld by the word of God. It was sealed by the blood of Christ. It was fulfilled in Christ. Can't be canceled, can't be annulled, can't be taken away, because it's a contract written in heaven. And David's seed lives on through Jesus Christ. Christ's seed, in a sense, we who have faith in him, lives on in the hearts of believers. So we are still part of that. And we will one day go into glory. That will never cease. Heaven will never end. It never goes away. Heaven will never cease. Christ's kingdom will never end. And this verse 29 here, it says, his seed also will I make to endure forever. That wasn't fulfilled in David, because David himself, his kingdom was in Israel. But his descendancy, the seed of Christ, the Messiah, that's what fulfilled verse 29 here in Psalm 89. Jesus declared to be the firstborn of God six different times, reigning as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, creator of the universe, higher than any kings on the earth, sole heir to not only David's, this covenant that God made with David, but the covenant that, or the what God had sovereignly ordained from before the foundation of the earth. And he will have perfect dominion, it says, over all the kings of the earth, all the angels of all creation. He has dominion over everything. That's the top of the pyramid. It's as strong as it gets. Verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, now here's some conditional statements there here from the Lord. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the Lord and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer or allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie down unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. So here's a few things that he's speaking of here. First off is the promise of this covenant. In the warning to David's children, you know, it's the Jewish nation. Keep my commandments, follow me, listen to me, obey me. Don't forsake God's law or his judgments. Don't break his statutes or his commandments. Because if you do, then I will. He says, if you do, then I'll have to chasten you. Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. A parent that loves their child will correct their child, will chasten their child. They discipline the child. Did the Jews break God's law? Did they forsake God? Did they turn away from sometimes from him? Yes, they did. They fell into sin. They did turn away from God's law. They did forsake his judgments. Didn't walk in them. He'd given them the law. And their history is recorded in Kings and Chronicles, and it shows how God used the rod on them. The rod is, well, I know what the rod is. My mom, when I needed it, she would send me out back. We had a whole stand of pussy willows. I don't know if you know what they are, but they grow on a long stem, and they have these little fluffy things on them, and she would have me go cut my own rod. And he had to choose between a long, thin one that whistled as it went through the air, or a thicker one that just kind of went thud. And you might think, well, that's cruel, isn't it? It was correction when I needed it. For example, when I set fire to the woods out back of the house, that was appropriate. I said, no, I wasn't playing with matches. She grabbed my hand and went, yes, you were. But, Mom, I wasn't outside. Put her hand in the back of my arm one time, went, yes, you were, because your back of your arm gets cold when you're outside. She was too smart for me. But anyway, enough of discipline. The Lord does discipline because he loves us. We discipline children because we love them. We want to keep them on the right path. We don't want them straying off. So, we see that even when they're faithless, God's faith never fails. He still exercises loving kindness to us, even when he died for us while we're yet sinners. His heart is faithfulness. It is faithfulness. It is love. It's not like God exercises love. He is love. And he says here that David's immediate seed, his descendants, you know, the biological ones that are immediate, they were the Jewish nation, many of them. They failed God. But the eternal seed of David, which is Jesus, and you can find that lineage in Matthew and in Luke, didn't fail because he will endure forever. He died, but he rose again. He went as the first fruits into heaven, that we who are his will follow one day. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are still alive will meet the Lord in heaven, called the rapture of the church. And, you know, people say, well, what about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? How can we be present with the Lord if just before the rapture of the church, all the dead in Christ go up? It's out of time. Well, everything is different. I don't know. All I know is that when we step outside of time, things change. Like time, because it's not there. Okay. What time is it? Oops, where'd my watch go? Well, enough of that. Verse 34. We still in, that's a long chapter, isn't it? 38. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Wroth is, that's the anger where your face gets red and the veins stick out. If you got a pulsing vein in your forehead, that'll bulge, you know. And it's just that really wroth, really angry with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all the enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. And it's kind of a change here. The Lord has promised not to cast off the seed of David. Now it sounds like he has. But even if you look at Israel today, they're surrounded by the enemy. It seems like, you know, all the Arab nations are bombarding them all the time, trying to make peace. And I'll tell you what the kind of peace they're trying to make over there is, P-I-E-C-E. That's where they want to piece up Israel and then push all the people off into the sea. That's the kind of peace they're looking for. It's not a P-E-A-C-E. So, and some people would look at Israel today and think God has turned his back on them, but he hasn't. Israel is blind to the Messiah. It says it in Romans 11:25 that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean, the fullness of the Gentiles? That means when the last Gentile gets saved and we're out of here, then their eyes will be opened again. They will be the ones out evangelizing the world for the Messiah. And so we can be sure that God's not done with Israel, though some think so, including the Jews. Some of the Jews think he's done with them. But remember that God's promises are not based on man's faithfulness. God's promises are based on his faithfulness. And these verses that I just read show how far down the kingdom of David's fallen in a physical sense. Israel's weapons, he's talking about their weapons being made defenseless for attack or defense. And being a mockery to the nations around them. To the Israelites, it may seem that the throne is cast down forever, and really God is not done with the nation of Israel. They just need to read their New Testament. Actually, if they should read their Old Testament, right? Because it's in here. Isaiah 53 is a good example. So as we pick up with verse 46, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? In other words, Lord, you've turned your face away from us. It seems like you're hiding from us. You going to do this forever? How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. How long, eternal God? He's saying, will you deal with me so harshly here? He's saying, I don't have a long time to live, you know. Because he says, all will die one day. We do all die one day. Nothing, he says, can save us from the grave. Not our strength, not our wisdom, not our money, not even our health, not our virtue. And he's saying, you know, I give that serious consideration that we all face eternity. And how do I prepare for all this that's coming at me? And the answer is by knowing the Lord, by knowing the Messiah, by knowing Jesus in today's world. Or as Abram said, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So verse 49 through 51, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? And sometimes people think there are two gods. There's the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. The Old Testament God, he was mean, but the New Testament God, he's nice. There's one God. He deals justice when justice is due. So, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How do I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people? Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the God, blessed be the Lord forevermore. I like that. Amen and amen. And, you know, this, as he asks this question here, what about all this loving kindness you had, the reproach? The enemies. And he's saying, the psalmist is saying, where's the answer? Where's this answer to this covenant of the perpetual kingdom, this promise that you've given? And we know the answer. It's found in Jesus Christ. But the psalmist hadn't seen that yet. He had to have faith. He had to trust that the Lord was going to do this. And as he closes the chapter in verse 52, he said, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Amen means that finishes it. That's it. Done. And he says, done and done. So what did he say done and done about? Blessed be the Lord forevermore. The Lord is a blessing now, today, yesterday, tomorrow, evermore. We know that no matter where we are in time, God's covenant with Israel and with us who believe in God, and it's accounted to us for righteousness. It's good. It always has been good. It always will be good. is Romans chapter 1, verse 3 says, concerning his Lord, his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Pretty powerful verses here. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. In Revelation 11:15 says, the day will come when the seventh angel will sound his trumpet, and the great voices in heaven will say, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's something we can count on, that he will reign forever and ever. And here we are stuck in time wondering when the Lord's going to return. We'll know. There will be a blast. There will be a trump. It says a trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ will rise. And then we which are alive will meet the Lord in the air. The next time Christ comes back, it won't be to earth. It's going to meet us in the clouds. And then soon after, we'll usher in the great tribulation period, a seven-year period worse than the world has ever seen. And then at the end of that period, we'll all come back. And Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then it says he'll release the devil just for a little bit and then throw him into the pit forever. Well, it's good to have our security in the Lord. When you look at the things going on in the world today and even look at what God's going to do here and his perfect justice and judgment for sin is death and eternal separation from him, what a wonderful thing it is that we have Christ. And I think let's close right here and have a time of fellowship and prayer. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the covenant that you have made, Lord, despite our own unfaithfulness, Lord, that you have come and you have created us and you have made a covenant with us, Lord, that no time can break, no creature can break, no created being can break. And it's not based on our faithfulness, Lord, but it's on yours. And it's not based on what we can do, but it's on what we believe and who we believe in, Lord, the object of our faith, Jesus Christ himself, Lord. So thank you for that revelation, Lord, and help us, Lord, and now as we have a time of fellowship, in Jesus' name, amen. 5:00